Good morning. You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Romans. This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5. As a jumping off point, we're in our second week of a short topical series, which is intended to prepare us as we head into election season. And as I said last week, it's not just the point of this series is not to tell us who to vote for, something like that. It's instead intended to prepare us as Christians to think biblically about the nation that we live in. And so we're taking different topics that often come up around election season, and we're going to try to look at these from a biblical perspective. And sometimes, as we look at Scripture, we're going to find that the Bible affirms things that are really good about our country. And at other times, we're going to find that the Bible criticizes our country, criticizes things about our culture and the way we do government and that sort of thing. This morning, we are going to look at the topic of soldiers and veterans. And the reason we're going to look at the topic of soldiers and veterans is because in election season, you can count on soldiers and veterans being spoken of often. Soldiers and veterans are an important part of our country. They're an important part of any country. And one simple reason for that is that the military is the might and the strength of the government. It's the might and the strength of a nation. Paul says in another part of Romans that we're not going to look at, that the government has been given the sword by God. And of course, the military is the sword. It's the sword. And so it's one of the most awesome gifts that God has given men. God has given man the tool of the sword in government. And it's a very, very powerful tool. Now, because it's such a powerful tool and a good tool, the danger of idolatry is all the more present, because the more beautiful or the more powerful, the better a created thing is, the more we are tempted to think that it is God, okay? And so that's why last week, when we looked at the flag and the cross, we talked about the created good thing and then how that created good thing can also become an idol. And so I want you to kind of think about that this morning, that when we talk about a created good thing, we are talking about something that really is good. And it's important, and it's given by God, and we need to receive it with thanks. And at the same time, remember that created things, if we love them and we cherish them and we honor them, and yet disconnect them from Jesus Christ, that they can become something terrible. They can become something terrifying. And that is what idolatry does to every good thing, okay? And so these are two things that we have to weigh and balance as Christians, and it's difficult. And moreover, it's also a very challenging thing to speak about, because when we speak about soldiers, when we speak about the military, when we speak about veterans, we're not just talking about the power of a nation. We're not just talking about something incredibly strong and powerful, but we're also talking about people. We're talking about men and women who, many of them, suffer. At the very least, they suffer by giving up time. They suffer by being away from their families. They suffer by doing difficult things. And at the most, they suffer by having their bodies broken, by having their minds broken sometimes, and by dying. Very, very painful and gruesome deaths. And so this is a really a delicate topic to talk about because it touches each of us very deeply, and it touches those around us very deeply. And so we have to be careful that we are walking with Scripture. Okay? And that's what I want to do this morning, is walk with Scripture. I don't want to give you Gabriel's ideas about the world. That would be a waste of your time at best. But we're going to read from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. So pay close attention to God's word. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As we begin this morning, we should think about how we talk about soldiers. Some of what I'm going to say in this sermon will be focused on how we as Americans think about and talk about soldiers. But some of what I'm going to say this morning is, I just want to get us to think sort of generally, not about soldiers as a uniquely American thing, but in general, because like I said, every nation that's ever existed in the history of the world has had soldiers. But we should think about how we speak about soldiers and how we think about them. And to begin with, I think the most obvious thing that we can say is that we thank soldiers for their service, and we honor them. And as a society, we have done much to care for them altogether as a society. Soldiers, if they serve for long enough, receive a pension from our government. Many of them receive health care. You can get a better mortgage than a lot of people if you were a veteran. You can get your college education paid for if you're a veteran. These are ways that as a society, we want to recognize and honor the commitment and the sacrifice that soldiers have made for our society, for our country. And so these are ways that we honor them and we care for them. We have certain places in our country that are especially devoted to honoring soldiers. You can think about the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. You can think about the D-Day Memorial, if you've ever been to that, in Bedford, Virginia. You can think about the Marine Corps Memorial at the famous sculpture of the Marines raising the flag on Iwo Jima. You can think about the Korean War Memorial or the Vietnam Wall. These are some of the most, this might sound kind of weird, but these are some of the most kind of holy places in terms of American culture. These are special places. People make pilgrimages to go to these places. And when you go to them, you feel something of the significance of what soldiers have done. Of course, you can also think about, there are other places like Arlington Cemetery. There are the massive cemeteries in Normandy. Increasingly, over the last 100 years, Americans, though, have also viewed our military not only as the force that protects our country, which is, that's how every country views its military, is the force that protects their country, but also is the force that protects the world, that ensures peace, democracy, and freedom around the world. And this is how people on both the left and the right will speak about our military. And so people will talk about the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, the Pax Britannica, the peace that Britain brought to the world, and now people even talk about the Pax Americana, American peace, this world peace that is ensured by American power. And American soldiers who have died fighting in American wars, we often say, have paid the ultimate sacrifice. A sacrifice which more and more we think of not just in terms of the sacrifice that they've paid for our country, but a sacrifice that they have paid for, in some sense, we think, the whole world, the peace and freedom of the whole world. And again, because soldiers and veterans are such an important part of our country, and because during election season they're often going to be mentioned, they're often going to be invoked by candidates, and because they will also be dragged into debates, into political debates, and sometimes kind of marshaled against, you know, Republicans will marshal veterans' causes against the Democrats, and Democrats will marshal veterans' causes against the Republicans. Because of that, it's really important for us to think about what the Bible has to say about soldiers, okay? Now, to begin with, I want us to think just very basically about what soldiers do. What do soldiers do? And sometimes something as obvious as this can escape our attention. But on a very basic level, soldiers fight and kill. That is what soldiers do. They fight in wars. To paraphrase General Patton, and I'm only paraphrasing because the way he put it is not very nice. Nobody ever won a war by dying for his country. He won it by making the other guy die for his country. War is about killing other people. War is about killing the enemy. It is inherently violent. War is about forcing the nation's enemy to submit or die. And sometimes, in particularly ugly wars, submit is not even an option. This is what soldiers do for their countries. So there's all the training, there's all the logistics, there's all the equipment and the ceremony and the uniforms and the marching. But these things are all for one purpose, and that is so that soldiers will be able to kill as effectively as possible while suffering as little loss of life as possible. War is about ending the fight as quickly and decisively as possible. And so, when we think about what soldiers do, on a very basic level, soldiers fight and kill for their country. Now, that means, though, that soldiers also suffer and die. No matter how advanced or powerful a military is, its soldiers, if they go into conflict, will suffer and die. Soldiers die in every war. Soldiers have their bodies broken. They lose limbs. They have their minds broken sometimes. This happens in every war. And even without the wounds, the deprivation, hunger, exposure to the elements, just even if you were to come out of war with your body physically intact, many soldiers come out of war with their minds broken. They come out of war with terrible horrors that they cannot forget. and that changed them, often for the rest of their lives. And they do all these things for their country. They do all these things for their country. Soldiers fight and kill and suffer and die for their country. They fight and kill and suffer and die for their fellow citizens, for their countrymen, and for each other. Soldiers, as they look at each other, they are a representation to each other of their countrymen that they have left behind. So for those who are alive now, soldiers fight for them. And soldiers also fight for future generations, because the results of the war will affect future generations. When a nation is invaded, the nation's soldiers go out to fight for the whole nation, not just for the people that they happen to like, not just for the people who agree with the war. They fight for everyone. They fight for those who cannot fight. They fight for those who will not fight. Soldiers represent the nation on the field of battle, and that's why they carry the flag of the nation into battle. They also fight for their country's cause. So you never just fight for your country. You're always fighting for your country's cause. In every conflict, a nation has a reason for being in that conflict. This is really important. Wars don't happen for no reason. They always happen for a reason. Every nation in every war has a cause, has a reason. And if you go back and you read the earliest military historians, they always begin with this question. Why did this war happen? What was the cause of the war? So if you go back and you read Herodotus, he wants to know, why did the Persians go to war with the Greeks? If you read Thucydides, he wants to know, why did the Athenians and the Spartans go to war with each other? Now, maybe this goes without saying, but some causes are better than others. Now, I'm not going to go into any of our wars that we have fought and say whether or not the causes we had were just or unjust, but I'm just going to say some causes are good and some are bad, and there's a spectrum, right? Some causes are just, and I think maybe the most obvious just cause for war is if your country gets invaded by another country. That's a pretty obvious one. But some causes are evil. And the country and the country's cause can't be separated when we talk about war. So soldiers may or may not know what their country's cause is. They may agree or they may disagree with their country's cause. But nevertheless, when a soldier goes out to battle, he is fighting for his country's cause. That is what he is doing. He may have other reasons, and in a sense we can say that that is why he is fighting. But because he is fighting for his country's cause. And so this puts something of a moral burden on soldiers. Is this a cause that I should fight for? This is a question that soldiers have to wrestle with. And this is why throughout the history of the world, there have been what we call conscientious objectors who say, I cannot fight for this cause. However, having said that, we can also say that the people who send soldiers into war have a much greater moral burden than the soldiers who go to war. And the reason is, they are the ones with authority. They are the ones with authority. And Scripture tells us that those who have authority bear more responsibility. So, one of my favorite there's a movie, but it's also a play on this topic, is Henry V. If you're a big Shakespeare fan. Henry V is my favorite one. And here's a little line from Henry V where one of the soldiers says, and it turns out he's saying this to the king. He just doesn't know he's saying it to the king. And he says, "But if the king's cause be not good, the king himself hath a heavy reckoning to make when all those legs and arms and heads chopped off in battle shall join together at the latter day and cry all, 'We died at such a place.' Now, if these men do not die well, it will be a black matter for the king that led them to it." What soldiers do matters. It matters what soldiers do. The work of soldiers is incredibly risky, it's weighty, it's demanding, it's morally involved, it requires courage, it requires wisdom, it requires discipline, it requires integrity, it requires strength, it requires sacrifice. This is true, just generally, about being a soldier. It can demand so much sacrifice that soldiers may have to offer themselves to die. And while I want to be careful applying scripture in this way, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends." And this should impress on us the seriousness of what soldiers do. And at the same time, to also impress on us the seriousness of what soldiers do and the moral weight of it, we remember one of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall not kill." And that doesn't mean that every war is unjust, but it means that if you are wrong in going to war, it is a terrible, terrible sin. But because of all these things, because of the importance of it, it's right that we honor soldiers who serve honorably. It's right that we do that. So we should talk a little bit about what we should do for soldiers in our country. And the first thing I want to say, and maybe this will seem obvious, is that we should treat soldiers fairly. We should treat soldiers fairly. And there are a couple things involved in this that I'll bring out. And the first is that we should not oppress soldiers. If you go back and you read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, there are some rules that God gives for how Israel was to wage war, and specifically how Israel was to treat its soldiers. And so men who are on the eve of battle, who have recently built a house, are allowed to go home to enjoy their house so that they don't die in battle and never get to enjoy their house. Also, men who've recently planted a vineyard and who haven't gotten to eat any of its fruit yet, they're allowed to go home from the battle so that they don't die in battle and never get to enjoy the fruit of their vineyard. Men who are about to get married or who have just gotten married are allowed to go home so that they can enjoy their wife, so that they don't die and never get to enjoy married life with their wife. And also, this is pretty striking, men who are afraid are allowed to go home and not fight in the battle. In other words, soldiers are not just peasants that we drive into battle. They are human beings, and we have to have regard for them as full human beings when we send them out, to recognize that they are people who get married. They are people who build houses. They are people who have lives outside of war. Another way that we should treat them fairly is by giving them fair pay. Now, David made it a law in Israel that all the soldiers share and share alike. And I don't think that that means that it's wrong that the United States has danger pay for its soldiers. I think that's actually a good thing. I think the idea is that you should treat your soldiers equitably. And also, in that story, the stuff that the the soldiers were getting back that they were sharing and sharing alike was their own stuff. They had gone out and gotten their own stuff back from enemies who'd taken it. John the Baptist tells Roman soldiers to be content with their wages, not to make false accusations, and not to steal. And if you think about that, that implies that those who are in charge of the soldiers should pay them adequately so that they don't need to steal, okay? So that they can be content with their wages. Paul also says, basically, no one serves as a soldier at his own expense. And so this is something that we should do, is pay them fairly. We should also treat them fairly by sending them to just wars. We should treat them fairly by sending them to just wars. Again, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. And it is incredibly unjust to compel men and women to go into a war that is unjust, that does not have just causes. And so a nation needs to take the justice of its cause in war very seriously. This is something that we do not enter into lightly. We also need to remember that the cause for a war may change as you go on in it. You can think about the American Civil War. Why did it start? Is that the reason why it continued on several years in? Did the reason for the war change? Some say that it did. And in any event, wars are chaotic, and the reasons for them can change. Numbers 10, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 20 both expect that Israel will go to war for just reasons, for just causes. And nations that go to war unjustly get roasted by the prophets. They get roasted by the prophets. So we need to take this very seriously. We also should not betray our soldiers. And of course, there are many ways that a nation can betray its soldiers. But you can think of the terrible instance where David betrayed one of his best soldiers, Uriah. He had Uriah killed. And in the history of the world, there have been many soldiers betrayed by their commanders. I think one of the worst betrayals in modern history I can think of is how the Soviet Union sent many of its soldiers into the gulag when the war was over because, and this is the real kicker, because they had been imprisoned by the Germans. And they said that because they had been exposed to corrupt fascists in German prisoner of war camps, they had to be re-educated. This was a terrible betrayal of their soldiers. We should also care for the wounded. I realize a lot of this is going to sound kind of obvious, okay? But that's kind of my goal, is to give you obvious biblical teaching on this. We should care for the wounded. If the Good Samaritan is an example of how we should prove ourselves to be neighbor to those around us, then it's all the more important that we prove ourselves to be neighbor for those who have fought for our nation. We should also lament for the dead. And if you want to see one of the most, you go back to the Old Testament and you see one of the greatest examples of how we are to think about soldiers is that we do lament for those who have died in war. Not just for those who have been good. David lamented for Saul. Saul was an evil king. Saul was a coward. And yet David lamented for him when he died. Jeremiah wrote a lament for Josiah when King Josiah was killed in battle. And this is true, even though Josiah's reason for going to war appears to be questionable in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles. Without lament, a nation is unable to really process the loss of life that happens in war. And so lament is really important, both as a way of showing honor to soldiers, but also it's important for the nation, for the health of the nation. We lament for the dead, and people do die in war. We should also care for the widows and orphans of war. course, we're supposed to care for widows and orphans generally. James says that this is one of the main measures of true religion, showing care for widows and orphans in their distress. All right, so those are the things that we should do for soldiers. But I want to talk as well about what soldiers cannot do. And of course, the reason for talking about what soldiers cannot do is to guard us against an idolatry of military power. To guard us against an idolatry of military power. First of all, soldiers cannot free themselves or anyone from the power of sin. Soldiers cannot free themselves or anyone from the power of sin. Sin has a power in the world. It has a power over men. It has a power over nations. And this is a power that war cannot eradicate. Maybe the best example of this is just to go back and read the book of Joshua. All of that war, and yet the sin remains in the hearts of the men of Israel. It is still there. David's wars were just. And yet it's striking. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, you have this account of David's total victory over his enemies. Everywhere he turns, he's victorious. And then you turn the page to chapter 11, and David sins. His power in war could not remove the power of sin from his life or from his kingdom. And when Peter drew the sword to protect Christ in the garden, Jesus rebuked him. And he said, "All who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." And he says, too, something very striking. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled? That is, how then will the power of sin, how then will the power of Satan and the world be overthrown unless I go to the cross? And Paul says that our enemies are not flesh and blood. That is, our enemies are not the things that we can destroy with the weapons of war. We cannot destroy sin by destroying flesh and blood. Soldiers also cannot free from sin's guilt. Jesus came to save from sin's guilt, as well as from the power of sin. And soldiers cannot save us from the power and the guilt of sin. You can't dig your way out of a hole, and you can't fight your way out of national guilt. And this is one reason why Christianity is not a revolutionary faith. There are revolutionary faiths. Islam is a revolutionary faith. Marxism is a revolutionary faith. They believe that you can make the world really peaceful through war, through actual violent war. But no matter how many soldiers fight and no matter how many soldiers die, the guilt of a nation cannot be atoned for. And in fact, the more that nations rely on war, the more that they pride themselves on their power in war, the more that their guilt grows. And there is a book in the Bible which is about this truth. And that book is the book of Nahum. So you can go read the book of Nahum. Soldiers also cannot force the will of God. No nation can usher in the kingdom of God through warfare. And you cannot make your plans into God's plans through warfare. You can read in Acts 5 where the man Gamaliel reminds the Sanhedrin of this. You can't force what you want and make that into God's plan. You could end up opposing God. And you know what's going to happen then if you oppose God? You are going to be crushed. And this means that any time a nation uses force, any time a nation uses the sword, it needs to be circumspect. In other words, it needs to be thoughtful. It needs to have just enough self-criticism and self-doubt to consider that, hey, we do not want to be going against God's will in this. Of course, nations need enough conviction to fight when the time comes. But we need enough humility to be able to see when God has other plans. And you know, you can look in Scripture, and there are examples when the men of Israel get ready to go to war and they strap on all their kit, and God says, stop. Go home. And this is hard for any nation, but I'm going to say that I think it's especially hard for nations that are used to winning wars. Nations that are used to winning wars are used to using war to solve their problems. And God says that war does not solve all of our problems. We also need to remember that soldiers and nations, above all, need the gospel. They need the gospel. And this is what does trouble me when I hear about American military might in the debates, in the political speeches. We need the gospel. And soldiers need the gospel. Soldiers have souls. Part of what this means is that the gratitude and the honor that we do want to show to soldiers is not enough. We do not fulfill our duty to our fellow citizens who have served in the armed forces simply by expressing gratitude and honor to them. They have souls. They bear responsibility before God for the things that they've done in war. Their commanders, of course, give them the orders. Their commanders set the rules of engagement. But soldiers are the ones who pull triggers. In war, even highly trained and disciplined soldiers break down. They break down and they can step over the line. And this has happened in other countries with other militaries, and it has happened with our military. And this is always terrible. David, who is extremely disciplined and honorable and godly, broke down and he almost massacred the house of Nabal. And Nabal's wife Abigail rode out to stop him. And this is how she stopped him. She stopped him by taking responsibility for the situation. She took responsibility for the evil that her husband had done to David. And she appealed to God's good plan for him. She reminded David how important it was for him to have a clear conscience before God. You think about that. She is not just saying thank you for your service. She is saying, stop. You cannot do what you were about to do. But she does it acknowledging that she bears responsibility for the situation. She takes on responsibility for the evil that has been done to David. And David says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have worked to keep me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hands. We as a nation need to learn to be like Abigail. We need to learn how to take responsibility for the evil that happens in our nation and yet be able to confront and to say the use of the sword is not right now. Abigail wasn't limited to uncritical thanks and honor to David and his men, but she also did not speak with moral superiority. We also need to remember when we show gratitude and honor, that a soldier's conscience is complicated. It is complicated. Paul says about people in general, he says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their, listen to this, their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. In other words, a soldier's conscience often is conflicted. Sometimes his conscience is excusing him. It is vindicating him. And sometimes a soldier's conscience is accusing him. And these can go on at the same time. You'll often hear the phrase, only a soldier can judge a soldier. And there's something to that. There is something to that. I think especially in our day and age of media and media spin. You know, just one photograph, which can be completely taken out of context, can destroy the reputation of soldiers who have not actually done anything wrong. Pictures and videos do not tell the full truth. But at the same time, when we are speaking with soldiers as a nation or as individuals, we need to remember that war lies heavy on their conscience. Even if they haven't done anything that is wrong, it will still lie heavy on them. You can see this when David's men return from fighting against Absalom, and Absalom has been killed. And none of the men who bring the news to David are responsible for Absalom being killed, and yet you can see their deep unease. And so for some, simply to say thank you, when we do not know the horrors that they have seen, and maybe even horrors that they have done, that may not be the most helpful thing. There's not a simple answer to this. War is complicated and chaotic and messy and violent, and its effects on men are complicated, chaotic, messy, and violent. And so there's not a simple way to deal with this. We also need to speak the truth with each other. When it comes to warfare and when it comes to veterans, we must speak the truth with each other. Civilians, rulers, soldiers, commanders, we must all pursue and seek the truth and speak the truth. Abigail, a civilian, confronted David, a soldier, with the truth and took the blame on herself. David, a civilian, well, sort of a civilian, a ruler anyways, murdered Uriah, involved Joab in this, a soldier, and then he tried to smooth things over by just appealing to the chaos of war. Don't let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. But Nathan spoke the truth. He confronted David, the ruler, with the truth of what he had done. And Paul says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. Now, every war carries a terrible cost and demands incredible sacrifice, and so speaking the truth about war is very difficult. It can be difficult to find out the truth. And that means sometimes that we should not speak because we do not know the truth. But as citizens who vote and who elect the leaders who send soldiers off into war, we bear responsibility for the wars that our country enters into. And this is a weighty responsibility. We bear responsibility for them, whether they are right or wrong. And so as difficult as it is, we bear the responsibility to speak the truth, to seek the truth. We also need to remember that it is Jesus who judges and atones for the sins of the nation. Now, there's more than one kind of national debt. And a nation's sins can go all the way up to heaven. You could think about Germany and its wars that it entered into unjustly. And if you go to Germany, so I'm told, there are basically no monuments to the Wehrmacht, which is the German army during World War II. No monuments. And one day, it may be that in this country, we will have no more Confederate monuments. We're headed that way. And I think the reason is not simply because those men were evil, and so we don't want to remember them. That's how it often gets talked about. It's because a monument in Germany to the Wehrmacht, or a monument in the United States to the Confederate soldiers who fought and died, is a reminder of national guilt. It reminds us that we are guilty. And the fact that men fought and died for an unjust cause only makes it worse. And we can't get rid of that guilt just by tearing down statues, by removing busts from the Capitol Rotunda, by changing the name of a holiday. We can only have that guilt taken away by Jesus Christ. And that is why whenever we talk about soldiers, whenever we talk about their sacrifice, we have to remember that our nation needs the blood of Jesus Christ more than it needs the blood of soldiers. Therefore, O kings, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. We sing that in this church, Psalm 2. And Revelation chapter 22 describes the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And it says that those nations will be by that river in the new heavens and the new earth, and they will be healed with those leaves, and they will see the face of God and not be destroyed. But that is only through Jesus Christ. We need to remember that Jesus judges and atones for the sins of soldiers. When Joshua was about to attack the city of Jericho, he met an armed man and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man said, "No, but I indeed come now as the captain of the armies of the Lord. I am not on your side and I am not on their side. I am on the Lord's side." Only a soldier can judge a soldier. You may not think of Jesus as a soldier, but he is a soldier. Jesus is the one who rescued Israel out of Egypt, is what the book of Jude says. Jesus is the one who led the people into Canaan. Jesus is the one in the book of Revelation who rides a war horse and carries a bow and who has a sword coming out of his mouth, who goes out conquering and to conquer. Jesus is a soldier. And as a soldier, he will judge soldiers. Those soldiers who scourged him and who mocked him, who stripped him and crucified him, only Jesus can save them. And Jesus will certainly be the one before whom they will stand in judgment. Jesus came to die for the sins of soldiers. even the most violent and terrible and awful sins that a soldier can commit. Jesus came to die for those soldiers. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of at the end of the war, after the war, when she was going around and speaking to people about the gospel. And after one of her talks, a man came up to her and she recognized him as one of the soldiers who had been her guard in one of the prisons. And she remembered him as an evil man. And he had been saved. He had been converted. How much easier it would be if we could just lump the world into good guys and bad guys. War criminals and everybody else. But Jesus doesn't let us do that because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and no one can be forgiven apart from him. And we will find, if you go to heaven, you will find terrible, notorious, violent sinners who have been forgiven. And soldiers need to know that. They need to be told that. They need to be reminded that they will stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. They need to be reminded that there is a way for their conscience to be right with God. Jesus sets the oppressed free. This is why he came. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, "I came to set the prisoner free." When we look at our country, we think of ourselves as a nation of liberators. We liberated Europe. But we are under the oppression of sin. And soldiers in this country come home from war and face the oppression of sin in this country. They come home and they face the oppression of addiction. They come home and they face the oppression of the sexual revolution. They come home and they face the oppression of no-fault divorce. They face the oppression of the love of money. They face the oppression of violence in their own communities. And Jesus is the only one who can set them free from that oppression. More than that, Jesus is even able to set people free who are still slaves, who are still prisoners. What does Paul tell the Christian slaves in his letters? We've talked about this in the book of Colossians. He doesn't just say, "Slaves, obey your masters." He's talking to the slaves all the way through the letter. All of his letter is written to Christian slaves. He rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his Son. This is something only Jesus Christ can do. "See to it," he says to the slaves. "See to it," he says to the prisoners, "that no one take you captive through philosophy. You've been made complete in Christ," he says to the slave and to the prisoner. Paul wrote a bunch of his letters as a prisoner. And he starts out a bunch of his letters calling himself a slave. And this is why Christianity spreads among slaves and among prisoners. Because even if they're still in prison, even if they're still enslaved, Jesus Christ sets them free. He doesn't ask permission from the prison guards, and he doesn't ask permission from the slave masters. He sets them free. And Jesus also shows the way for those who've experienced violence. And this is really, really important. This is really important for soldiers. Jesus is no stranger to violence. He's not the children's storybook Jesus in white clothes who looks very soft. Jesus knows about robbers. He knows about oppressive rulers. He fled violence as a small child. He spent a lot of time on the roads. How do you think he knew about robbers on the road to Jericho? His close friend and cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded by an evil king. You remember that when you hear about ISIS cutting off somebody's head and the rage that will boil up in you as you hear that. Think about the rage that boils up inside a soldier when he sees that one of his friends has had his body desecrated by an enemy. Jesus knows this stuff. He's experienced this stuff. He himself suffered real violence at the hands of soldiers. They beat him, they whipped him, they force marched him, they stripped him naked in front of a crowd. They mocked him, they nailed him to a cross where he slowly suffocated. When we consider Jesus' teaching about forgiveness, we aren't talking about someone who spoke out of the comfort of a nice, quiet, suburban life where he got to go drink Starbucks all the time. Jesus' teachings are not yard signs for a wealthy house or bumper stickers for Volvos. He knows what he is talking about. He knows violence. And this is the Jesus that we have to tell soldiers about. A Jesus who knows the worst things that they have seen. Who knows the worst things that they have experienced. Who knows the worst things that they have done. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And when we consider Jesus' warnings of judgment, we are not talking about someone who is a weak pacifist. Jesus is a warrior. Jesus is a judge. The gospel is what the world needs. The little Afghan boy needs the gospel. The Navy SEAL needs the gospel. The reservist truck driver needs the gospel. The IED bomb maker who blows up all the reservist trucks needs the gospel. They need to know that no one can avoid standing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. They need to know that in Jesus Christ, anyone can be saved. Anyone can find peace with God and reconciliation with men. Lastly, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. War destroys bodies. And soldiers need to know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It does not matter how a man's life ends. It does not matter how his body is destroyed. It doesn't matter whether his body is lost at the bottom of the Mekong River. It does not matter whether his body is vaporized by an IED. It does not matter whether he bled out on the side of the road. It does not matter whether he was killed by friendly fire. It does not matter whether he died in his seventh surgery back in the States. It does not matter whether he went on to choke himself out with substance abuse. I I am the resurrection and the life. The question that we need to be asking ourselves, the question that we need to be asking the nation, and that we need to be asking soldiers, is the same question Jesus asks. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Everyone who believes in me will live. And if he dies, even if he dies, he will be raised again. The death and the life of Jesus are the most important death and life for our nation, for every nation. So as you head into election season and you hear politicians talking about veterans and their suffering and their deaths, however you honor soldiers, your honor will become dishonor if you neglect this. If you neglect the gospel, if you do not confront them with John's vision, which is where we will end. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that here we do find the word which is the promise of life to us. Here we find the offer of good news. Good news that does not blink, that does not flinch, that does not shut its eyes and turn away. Good news delivered to us by a Savior who has died. Lord, I pray that for each of us, we would believe this good news. I pray that for each of us, we would come to a deeper conviction that this good news is what our nation needs, that this good news is what our soldiers need. You, Lord, are good. You are merciful, and you are terrible in your judgments. No one will escape from you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.